Well, good evening. Can I just have a show of hands for the young people tonight? Who's a young person in here tonight? Yeah. You see, it's a trick question. Just as I suspected, the young in heart hands go straight up in the air, led by some keen brothers just down the back there, actually. The young people, it's like it's question time. The hands go straight down. Young people and, of course, young in heart, zealous, good to have you tonight. Thank you for the young people for getting the service going, the musicians, the leading, the Bible reading, the ongoing sound. Don't switch me off, guys. There's a cheeky grin going on up the back. What a blessing it is to have the young people minister and have the opportunity to do so. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of John. As we just had our Bible reading then, we shall not go and cover all 16 verses because indeed we've got some of the rest of the chapter to go. But nevertheless, John 11 is our base tonight. The sermon title is called The Lazarus Reactions. The Lazarus Reactions. John chapter 11, and we'll commit our time to the Lord, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. This is your word. We open up your word in the book of John and ask that you would teach our hearts, teach the hearts of the young people, teach the heart of the preacher. For we need it, Lord. We desperately need it. And you know our needs. You know what we need to hear. You have a clear message for all of us. I just pray that that would sink into our hearts, that we would make decisions that glorify you, that we would just make ready to apply that to our lives. We want to give you the praise and the glory now in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 11, and a very familiar passage. As a matter of fact, if you went out into the street and you spoke to people and you said, have you ever heard of Lazarus in the Bible? Then a lot of people would have. And instantly they'll associate Lazarus. Oh, yeah, isn't the guy that came back to life? If they've had a Sunday school background, like many people do, or just been general reading, there's a lot of well-being parallels and lots of different writing that no doubt would include scriptural passages like this one. But John 11 here, I want to go through the reactions that we see from people in the circumstances that are happening. And we're going to draw the application to the young people, but it's for all of us, as to what our reaction is to what Jesus does for us, or what he has done for us. And so we've read there in John chapter 11, 1 to 16. Here's the quick summary to bring us up to speed. So Jesus was staying in a place called Bethabara, okay? And that's kind of nearby, around about 3.2 kilometres away from where Lazarus' hometown is. You would say, in the old measurement, 2 miles and a brisk day's journey on foot. So that's where Jesus was. And, of course, we know that he receives news. Lazarus' sisters send news to Jesus. Jesus, you've got to come. Lazarus, our brother and your good friend, he's sick. You need to come now. One day it took the messenger to get to Jesus. And we see there as we go through those verses in verse 4, when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that God's glory might be brought about here. Just earlier on in John 9, and I've spoken about this before, when Jesus healed the blind man, he said in John 9, verse 3, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And what we're going to see here is that Jesus does not make mistakes. Jesus' timing is perfect according to the will of the Father. He is there to do God's purpose and God's will, even though everybody around him thought he was making a mistake. Even down to the disciples on the road that he was going to take the journey at that time. And so we see there as we work through to verse 6, Jesus stays for 2 more days. What on earth is the Lord Jesus, and I say that respectfully, doing when a friend is sick and he's heard the plea, come and please take care of sick Lazarus, and he stays another 2 days. Perhaps people were thinking about that. And perhaps people back in Lazarus's family and his hometown, you see, were tapping their fingers anxiously, waiting to hear something, but it was too late. Because, you see, moments, minutes, perhaps hours after that messenger left, Lazarus died. And by the time the messenger got to the Lord Jesus, he'd already died. Jesus says in verse 7, let's go unto Judea again. His disciples think that's a bit of a problem there, Lord, because you know why? There's people who want to try and kill you. Why would we be taking such a risk? And I'm not going to go through it all, but in verses 9 and 10, there's some language there that might be a little bit hard to understand, but essentially what Jesus is saying there is he's equating day to the purpose and of life, and the nighttime to death. And he says, look, it's still daytime here. Nothing can stop my purpose. If people want to conspire to kill me, they're not going to be able to, because my appointed time is not yet come. I'm going to go and take this journey. And verse 11, a little bit comical there as we look through the language. Jesus does say to, and it was a common phrase to talk about the dead as those who were asleep. Of course, the disciples took it quite literally. Literally, and said, that's fantastic. If he sleeps, well, that's really good for him. You know what, Lazarus, he needs to keep his head on that pillow and maybe have a little bit of ancient Panadol and take his antibiotics or whatever it happens to be. That's a good thing if he's asleep, Jesus said in verse 14. No, he says plainly, Lazarus is dead. Guys, let me just help you out with that. You see, Jesus is painting a clear picture of what is to come. During those 2 days' journey, I wonder what the conversation was like. We're going this way. And thus, Thomas says in verse 16 that we may die with him. He's fully expecting that Jesus will be persecuted along the way. And so then we come to verse 17 and, of course, the Lazarus reactions. And let's have a look. Verse 17, and when Jesus came near, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Of course they would, if they were caring and loving. Verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him. But Mary sat still in the house, and then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Lord, if you've been here, Laz would still be here with us. Lord, why weren't you here? Why didn't you come when we beckoned you? It's like Martha wanted an explanation from Jesus why he was late. Why he had not come on their request. Now, it is very easy for us to sit back and rebuke Martha, you know, from the audience. Oh, Martha, you know, you should have had more faith, or we do the same thing. When we're waiting on the Lord and he doesn't perhaps answer prayer or bring about an action or reaction that we're expecting in our time, we get anxious about that so easily. Surely she does not know who she's talking to. Surely she doesn't know that he is the Son of God. Actually, if we jump forward to verse 27, we see that she knows exactly who she's talking to. She says, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which has come into the world. And so here is a believer addressing the Lord. If you hadn't have been here, Lord, Lazarus wouldn't have died. She's got a doctrine sound, but her faith is weak. Verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. he'll rise again. It sounds like Martha, perhaps, is trying to make a recovery out of being a little bit hasty with the Lord here. And she's now saying, but Lord, I believe that whatever you ask will happen. Whatever you ask will happen. Jesus shows his power straight away. Lazarus will rise again. Martha thinks that Jesus is talking about the resurrection of the saints. Have a look in the next verse there, verse 24. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus knows what the plan is. We know what the plan is. We have the benefit of hindsight and reading this passage hundreds of times and hear it preached on many times. He's going to rise again. Saving power. Jesus plainly then says to Martha that he is the resurrection and the life. You see, Jesus is laying it line by line by line, according to the will of the Father. What does he say in verse 25? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this, Martha? And that's when she said, yeah, I sure do. I sure do. You see, Jesus is not just looking at the circumstances here with Lazarus. He is looking at the hearts of the people around and he's ministering to each one of them. And he can see the reactions, both from the outside and the inside, during this very hard time. Sometimes this may happen when we go to the Saviour, when maybe we have the wrong attitude to start with. Perhaps then slowly submitting ourselves and realising who we're talking to and submitting ourselves before the great power of the Almighty God. For he can change our hearts and he ministers softly to us, even when our attitude is wrong. And Jesus is clear that he has the power to overcome death. Young people, Jesus has the power to give you eternal life and rescue you from eternal death. And they're not light words to claim. People do not walk around today. There's lots of people claiming lots of stuff. There's lots of people claiming that they have the truth, but there's not many that are walking around claiming that they are the resurrection and the life. And that you will never die if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, to you young people, that presents a question. When Jesus says those words and asks Martha, does she believe them? What do you believe? Do you believe them? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? You know, Jesus is talking about a problem here that is bigger than the one Lazarus is in right now. Sure, during this time of history, he's in the grave. He's been dead 4 days. But young person, you've got a major death problem yourself. You see, one day, according to the scriptures, we will all die. The Bible tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, what? The judgment. The judgment. You shall be held accountable one day in front of all of God's mighty glory, his power and his holiness. You will stand by yourself. There will be no friends to back you up. There will be no other testimony. There will be nobody there to stick up for you. There will be no hiding in the crowd. And there, my friend, the scripture tells us that God knows who belongs to him and who does not. He knows who is still dead in their sins and indeed who is saved. Oh, it presents a clear question for you tonight. He knows those who have repented of their rebellion against God, who have turned away from that, who have turned to him, turned to the one who can save them from the punishment of sin. Young person, listen carefully tonight. You may be part of the 68% of people that fear death, but there's a greater death to be scared of. Can I encourage you, please, tonight, without Christ as Saviour, you face eternal death. If you have not placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the very one who is standing here before Martha, if you're not found trusting and having trusted in Him as your Saviour, my friend, you are still bound for an eternity in hell to pay the punishment for your own sin, the deserving punishment. You see, we're in John 11 right here, about 2,000 years ago, and as we turn the pages, we see exactly where Jesus is going. You see, Jesus can stand here and claim that He is the resurrection and the life, because look what's going to happen. We turn the page and it comes over that Jesus is preparing for His betrayal. We turn a little bit more in the book of John and we see that He's claiming that I am the way, the truth and the life. We turn a little bit more in this history book and Jesus is in the Last Supper and going to the betrayal in the garden. His disciple Judas has departed to go and betray the Lord Jesus. And there we see in John 19 that Jesus is crucified upon the cross. He's persecuted. He's ridiculed. He's tortured. And He dies upon the cross to pay the penalty for your and my sin. But we come to John 20 and we see an empty tomb. You see, Jesus can see this coming. He can feel the pain. He knows what the will of the Father is. He is there to pay the penalty for every person's sin around them and indeed you and I tonight. That's why He can stand there before Martha and say, I am the resurrection and the life. Why did He allow Himself to be taken and to be tortured and ridiculed? Having been born, we know we celebrate during Christmas time the birth of the little baby Jesus, but indeed He grew and He became an adult. He never did anything wrong. He was the Holy One. He was the one that should have been let free. And yet we see Him hung upon a cross and young people letting His blood out for you. Is that fair? You know, we talk about fairness at home all the time. And it was quite interesting this morning during the adult Sunday school video with Dr. Berg. He's talking about fairness and what he goes with his children. Even just today we've had a conversation of why such and such can have the biscuit and I don't know if this. It's not about being fair. Young people, was it fair the Lord went to the cross? No. But He did it because He loves you. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us who in own self bear our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Young people, there's only one way that you can be healed from the punishment of your sin. That is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who can claim that He is the resurrection and the life. I can't wait till the bit where He says, Lazarus, come forth. But we're not there yet. And how can He do that? Because He bears that power to resurrect. Next, we see the reaction from Lazarus to Lazarus from Mary. So we've seen the reaction from Martha. Let's have a look at the reaction from Mary. Verse 28. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, Hey, Mary, the Master has come. Shh, come outside. She's in the house weeping and mourning with other people. And it says there in verse 29 that as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto Him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into town, but was in that place where Martha met Him. The Jews that were there with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goes unto the grave to weep there. We're going to go with her. So you can imagine, you can just see this group of people following Mary wherever she goes. And Mary goes out the back to the kitchen to get a glass of water, and they all go there. And Mary's now going to go outside. That's up. She's going to the grave. Let's go with her. We need to support her. Verse 32, and when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet saying, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Have we heard this before? Lord, if you had have come when we wanted you to, when we beckoned you, when you would come and Laz would still be here with us. Lord, why are you late? Laz would not be dead if you had have been here. Same reaction. Same reaction. But Jesus does not pour forth rebuke, because he looks into the heart of Mary and can see needs there and loves her and can see the hurt and can see the mourning. He knows exactly what that feels like. I had someone once tell me that Jesus does not know what it's like to be abused. Think about that. Oh, sure he does. And he was innocent. He was abused. He was beaten. He was scorned. He was ridiculed. He was mocked by the very ones he came to die for. And yet he still fulfilled the will of the Father. At any time, he could call 10,000 angels to come down, and there would be drastic health effects on those who would be doing the accusing. Know what I mean? But no. He openeth not his mouth. He's led as a sheep to the slaughter for us and for you. Perhaps the feeling had been building over the last couple of days. Oh, you know what? When Jesus gets here, I don't know what I'm going to say, but I'm frustrated. Mary had the same reaction. If you had been here, Laz would still be alive. Well, what's the reaction from the mourners? Well, we see that crowd of mourners following Mary around and were there and no doubt there to support the family. And we see that in verse 19, just ducking back a little bit, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And so we do see, we don't know exactly how many people were there, but there would have been a crowd of people. Lazarus, by history standards, would have been a just man and a respected man. And so there would have been people there to pay their respects. But no doubt they would have been sad and hurt as well due to his death. And with Mary and Martha's reaction thus far, I wonder whether we can hold hope for a positive reaction from the group. Not so. Verse 37. Have a look at that one. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Surely the Lord Jesus here could have done something about Lazarus dying. He healed the blind. He's done all these other miracles. What happened? Surely, what's going on? And there's a blame mentality happening here. In other words, if you had been here, Lord, Lazarus would not be dead. Well, that's three strikes so far. The reaction of the mob as opposed to the mourners. I'm going to leave the mourners alone and leave them with that reaction, but see, there's a mob forming as well that wishes to persecute the Lord Jesus. You see, wherever the work of God is in play, the devil is there as well, trying to undermine, trying to take the glory away, and trying to bring the glory to himself. Young people, the devil does not want you to see the power of God. He wants you to blame God for the things that happen in your life, rather than seeing him as Savior. Verses 46 and 47. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. And then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we, for this man doth many miracles. You know, as we go on and then into chapter 12, they try and put a plot together then to kill Lazarus to take away the evidence of the miracle. Well, the mob's reaction was, we're going to try and squash this miracle that gives glory to the Lord. The reaction of the Messiah? Well, of course, Jesus loves the people. Jesus is patient. He does not react by criticizing their mourning in front of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. He sees their crying, he sees their hurt. And not only that, but Jesus knows what it's like to lose a physical friend. This is his friend. Make no mistake, Jesus was there 4 days after Lazarus had died. Verse 33, and when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He felt the anguish. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And 35, Jesus wept. Don't say that we have a high priest that is removed. Don't say that we have a God who doesn't know how we feel. Never believe the lie that God just sits on the throne and looks down upon the turmoil of earth and not is interested, because he's right here physically on earth. What would it take for the God of heaven to put his son on earth with us? His love. His love and his plan to save us from the penalty of sin. 4 days earlier, that messenger had gone from Bethany to Jesus, and Jesus knew at that time already that Lazarus was dead. It goes on here, and we know that when Jesus goes to the graveside, let's have a look here, verse 36, then the Jews said, behold how he loved him. In verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it, and Jesus said, take away the stone. Uh-oh. Lord, if you had been here, Lazarus would not be dead, and now you want to take away the stone? Do you know what that's going to do? Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. It's 4 days. You see, they've already gone through the burial ritual. They've cleaned the body. They've applied the spices. They've wrapped Lazarus's body from head to tail in grave clothes. They've gone through that. They've buried him. They've put the stone on there. They're going through their mourning. And Jesus, you want to take away the front door? That's just not respectful. We're going to have a smell come out here. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto you that if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God? And when they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee. Now Jesus says this out loud for the purpose of the crowd around him. He says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou would hear, that thou heardst me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, usually if I'm speaking to the kids, we'll do a real loud voice, right? But for the purpose of not breaking the sound equipment, we shan't. It was a loud voice. Lazarus, come forth. No whimper whispers. Everybody heard what the Lord said, and no doubt there were some instant giggles. 4 days. He's been dead, and the Lord's, and Jesus is saying to come out. We know what's going to happen. Why 4 days? Firstly, in the perfect will of God, he understands the times. He understands the seasons. He has everything in control in his hands. Jesus knew exactly where he needed to be at what time. He knew the people that he needed to minister to in between that moment when the messenger brought that message to him. Even though he himself was grieved that his friend Lazarus was sick, and on his deathbed. He was perfectly aware of the ceremony that was going on and the grieving that was going on. This is not about Jesus being late, because he is never late. He's fulfilling the will of the Father. All the way through here, chapter 11, 4, verse 15, verse 26, verse 40, verse 42. Why? To bring glory to God. You see, when we want to bring glory to God, often things may not make sense. Often God may lead us in ways that we can't explain, that we can't see ahead. While as long as our feet are in the Word and we're walking and we're in fellowship with Him, we know not the complete way forward. He won't reveal to us every single step of the way in our own timing. But see, there's something else perhaps going on here as well, because there was a common Jewish belief that the Spirit would stay with the body for 3 days. So day four, not even that one's going to come up. Oh, he was asleep. Yeah, he Spirit was still there, and he just kind of had a bit of a jump start and rebounded. It was just Jesus' voice that woke him up. No, he's dead. And it was his power that brought him forth. I'll tell you about a real young person thing that happened this morning. And Linton and I were out at the car this morning, and Linton's looking the other way now because he knows what story I'm going to tell. And him and his family were standing next to our car, and I was just pushing the unlock button on my car. I actually held the unlock button down, and I didn't realise that there was an automatic windows function on the controller. I never knew that. It's probably one of the things that Volkswagen's done well. And I pushed the button, and then I didn't know that. And he said, how did you do that? I figured it out. I said to Linton, tell you what we're going to do. When Natalie comes over, you speak to the windows, and, you know, we'll have a bit of fun. The fun only lasted for a few seconds. But I had the controller in my pocket, and Linton looked at the windows and said, windows lower. And, of course, I put it in there. You know, windows go up, and up it goes. You know, we were faking it, of course, during that time, and I got into trouble. But there's no faking going on here with the voice of the Lord. He has power over death, life and death. Well, we're bringing this down to a conclusion. We've seen reactions across the board. We've seen reactions from Martha. We've seen reactions from Mary. We've seen reactions from the mob and from the mourners. We've seen reaction from the Messiah, Lazarus, come forth. What's our reaction tonight to the Lord Jesus? Where do you place him? Often in our lives, young people, there is a lot of noise. There is a lot of noise. There's a lot of voices going on. There's a lot of advertisements trying to get our attention. There is a lot of different paths going on. There's awful plenty of advice. But do you come to that back down to that point where you say, no, I want to know what Jesus says. I want to know what his reaction would be to these circumstances. I want to know what he has done for me. You see, the problem with Mary, Martha, the mourners and the mob is that they expected the Messiah to react within their own measurements. Their own time, their own understanding and their own experience. And we can do that to God. We can reverse, put a frame back around him and box him up and say, no, based on my experience in life, this is the way God needs to solve this, or this is the way God needs to lead me. It's a mistake. The people, even though Jesus was in front of them, still expected Jesus to behave in the way that they had seen before. They fully expected Jesus to fix things up their way. And when he didn't, it caused them additional grief. You know, tonight as we close, we need to expect God to work in his way, beyond what we can ask or think. beyond our own understanding, beyond our own logic. And let's not get worried when he doesn't start to perform according to our own will and purpose, because he has everything in his hand. He has everything in control. And don't expect God to work the same as he has in the past either, because often his will and purpose works in ways that are amazing. And we just look back at that and we say, wow, God's hand was in that. I'm so thankful I waited and trusted in him. The reason why Jesus came to earth in the first place, so that we could have life, young people, and have it more abundantly. And if there's ever a call today for our young generation, that is that they need to know true life. They need to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour. Christian young people, tonight, remember the freedom that you have in Christ. He bore all for you. You have life through his death. Abundant life. And so let me ask you this, Christian young people, what are you living for? Does the thought of Christ's sacrifice upon the cross and his resurrection, with him claiming that he is the resurrection and the life, does that put a spring in your step? Because it should, because he's your Saviour. He's your Saviour. He's my Saviour. What are you living for? God's reaction, young people, to your sin was to die for you. He took it all on himself. He paid the penalty on your behalf. What will your reaction be tonight? Perhaps you need to seek the Lord while he can be found. Perhaps you need to call upon him while he is near. Perhaps you've never come to that place, young people, where you've said, yes, I am a sinner. I can see that I've broken God's laws. I can see that my sin deserves an eternal punishment and I must cry out to the Saviour. Perhaps you should do that tonight. Don't put it off. And Christian young person, rejoice in your salvation tonight. What a reaction we got from the Messiah to lay down his life for us. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you and rejoice in you that our Messiah laid down his life for us, that you are the resurrection and the life. We pray that we would not be like the reactions that we've seen tonight in being impatient and perhaps even blaming you for things in our lives. I pray that our eyes would be fixed upon you, that our faith would be strengthened in you tonight, to trust the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. We look forward to what is in store in the future. If we know Christ as Saviour tonight, we have everything to live for, even into eternity. But we do pray, Lord, that you would move amongst hearts, particularly amongst the hearts of the young people. If there be one who needs you tonight as Saviour, move in their hearts, we pray. May they trust you as their Saviour. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.